I'd like to welcome Ted Bruner up. He's going to preach to us this morning. Brother Ted, stage is yours.
Good morning, everybody. I guess your Bibles are still open to John 9, so give me a second here. I'll join you. And I would just say right out of the gate, two things. Thank you, first of all, for continued prayer as it relates to ministry, sharing in ministry together. I had debated whether or not to highlight this, but given our worship and already coming together, I just don't want to miss an opportunity to, as the worship team sang, Lord, I lift your name on high. Last time I was here in May, I believe I was also in the fellowship hour, and I just decided we're just going to share the journey we've been on with FCA. But my heart was heavy because at that time, a friend of mine who serves in Maryland had mentioned what was going on in San Jose, and I don't know if you're reading news, you'll see it, but the school district as a whole shut down FCA, our value statement and what we hold from Scripture and interviewing student leaders was not inclusive enough, and it really, really turned into a significant legal wrangling all the way up to, and I would say in light of the text today and what we see and what God sees and the greater vision, which is where we're going today, I know for myself it was like, all right, Lord, where are we going? You know, just my mindset was, you know, how do we brace our leaders, our coaches, our sponsors, our students for the reality of what this could look like? But just, I believe, as recently as Wednesday, the highest federal, I should get Stan up here to interpret this, but the highest federal appeals court in the country ruled in favor of FCA by a majority, that we have legal rights to have a statement of faith. Yeah, that's a give it up. Yeah. So we are back in the school districts of San Jose. I know it's easier said than done when you talk relationships and you are asking students to walk into a public school building and bear witness of Jesus. But just grateful. I like how my supervisor said, the cannon fire is real and heavy, but the citadel walls are strong. You feel that sometimes, but I want to celebrate that with you. Switching gears to today, perfect picture of what I'm feeling in terms of just wanting you to know the honor and privilege it is to be here. It's only fitting. But just a couple days ago, Juan and I, we have a little project out front. We're pouring a new slab of cement, like a little porch slab. And the guy helping me show you my age was a student that I taught when I was back at Plumstead Christian School. All grown up, family guy, really good handyman. So, but one man job. So he's got the concrete truck coming Friday. This is just Friday morning. And I'm doing the math thinking, okay, so you're going to have to wheelbarrow, you know, each load up to the porch port and then, you know, rake it out and do what concrete guys do. So I thought, I'll just stop for my help. You know, why not? I walk my dog, I'll come back and I'll give him a hand. And that was easier said than done. First of all, who invented the wheelbarrow, the one wheel wheelbarrow? Who did that? Now, I know some of you are like, Ted, it's a good thing, and it is a good thing, but learning to use it, let's just say second load didn't get any further than off the pavement and into my yard, and the concrete guy, very humiliating, but you know he was gracious enough to help me upright the wheelbarrow and get what was left of the teeny tiny load. If it was only just that much, each load, we would still be there today unloading it, but I got the knack. We got in a rhythm, and now we have a freshly poured concrete slab. But I tell you that just, you know, to humor you, but also to let you know sometimes that's how I feel when it comes to these opportunities. Most of ministry for me is in very condensed windows of time, especially team ministry, chapel ministry. But I will say, even still, anytime there's an opportunity to open the Word and present it, I don't know what you want to call that, as far as the sense of trying to balance a wheelbarrow, like, Lord, do I really have this? But sometimes there's that sense of, Lord, I just want to get it right. I just want to make sure that what you hear today is what God wants you to hear. And I don't want to overly spiritualize that. I really want to make sure that we stay on track. And just giving to God that, like, all right, for better, for worse, this guy's, he's, you know, entrusted me to carry the wheelbarrow. That's what we're going to do today. So I'm going to carry the truth of God as best I can and present it to you, and let's see what happens. So let me just ask the Lord to bless this time, and we'll jump back into John 9. Father, I just thank you so much for the Lighties family. I thank you so much that we can come together and celebrate you, celebrate, Lord, your goodness and your kindness to us and the fellowship that we have here. It's so fitting, Lord, that this is happening on a day where after church we can celebrate Denise and family and just your goodness. Lighties is family, and I just thank you that you are the head of that. And I just pray that your Spirit now would illuminate the truth of John 9, 1 to 7, and that we would see more clearly, having been with you and spending time with you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's text, this is tricky, because I'm trying to do speaker math, and Pastor Weller is slated next week. My guess is he may go somewhere beyond John. A good friend of mine, let me get his name right. Josh, you prayed for him. Dave. I drew a blank. Brother Dave. He's going to pick up where I left off. So I felt a little bit better about it, because this text, if you're looking at the scripture, this conversation doesn't break till into chapter 10. So we'd be reading for a while. We'd be covering a lot of material. That would be like a 17-point outline. I just figured I'll just be the setup man for Dave. And we're just going to pick this little, you know, intro, which has a lot of meat to it. But since it has to do with vision, since it has to do with sight restoration, that's not complicated. When you finish this text, a man is going to walk away seeing life clearly, born blind. So imagine what that was like, and he's going to see Jesus clearly. But let's just talk about you for a minute. So I thought, why not start with an eye exam? And this is the beauty of working with an incredible tech team. But let's see if we can take this. We're going to do an eye exam together. So I'm going to just turn it over. Let's see if we can get this running, guys. It's self-explanatory. I believe it is. I'll let Brother Phil let me know if I need to do anything else. If you've done this test, don't give it away. Just take it one more time. Who got it? I saw Jack waving. Yeah, it's got some. So there you go. That test has been around for a while. Guys, family talk. This is family time. We love you all. But how many didn't see the gorilla? Yeah. Okay. I didn't know how many would be like, I didn't see it. But that is just a fascinating test. How God wires us and how we see what we want to or feel we need to see. And I thought, you know what? This is where we want to be in John chapter 9 this morning. So let's look at it together. There's three things we want to accomplish today. We want to look at sight restoration. And the history guy in me just had to slow this down, and kind of a pun intended, but we're going to do sight, S-I-T-E, restoration, because the history of this story is just too rich. I won't do justice to it, but there will be some sight restoration. Hopefully you'll see this text more clearly visually. But I just felt the need, in light of where we're going to go, to not look at specifically the blind man. You're going to see more of him coming in a future sermon. But we're going to see the disciples, and we're going to look at the sight of the mind today and their mindset. So let's just look at this text one more time. It says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. I'm going to start at the end and then go back to the beginning. Look at where this blind man goes. Now, if I think I asked the last time, how many people have been to Israel? You've visited Israel? Okay, I don't know how recently or not, but some of what I'm about to show you is literally unfolding as we are sitting here. And what it has done for me, just preparing this material to share with you, I've determined if God hadn't called me to ministry as I am, I still think I would consider being a farmer, but after preparing this for you, I think archaeology would be, give me a shovel, let's get going, because this is pretty incredible. So I have a couple slides I want to show you, and I know we have to work the clock, but this is worth the time we take. Not the best map, let your eyes adjust to that. But this miracle is going to happen somewhere in the proper area of the temple. Perhaps a courtyard, could be a little bit out. But if you look north, you see the words Temple Mount. If this miracle was just about a man needing to wash his eyes, he could have gone north to the Pool of Bethesda. I believe what we're looking at here in Jewish culture is so important that you understand this. We're talking about mikvahs. We're talking about where everybody, if you wanted to worship God, you would literally have to bathe yourself and be cleansed before you would go. So these mikvahs are situated. Some are private. You might pay money to use them. That, I believe, was public because that's the John 5 miracle. Remember the man who is lame? He goes there. Jesus sends this guy, leave the Temple Mount, follow south. There's I think it's a red line. All the way down to the southernmost point. And that's the Pool of Siloam. Okay? Now, I just want you to get a visual of what this looks like. Because this guy's blind. He's got mud on his eyes now. And he's going to walk this walk. That's quarter, maybe half a mile. Somewhere in that range. He's walking this out. My guess is maybe somebody's helping him. All right, we know he's a beggar. If you keep reading the text, you'll know he's begging. So he's probably closer to the temple. We're just guesstimating that. Now watch what's happening, though. I wanted you to kind of get a visual of the Pool of Siloam because this is a relational knowledge, too. This is going to help us understand a little bit of what Jesus is saying to us. The goal of this text is to get to know Jesus better and see what he's doing in the lives of the people in the text as it relates to what he's saying to you and me today. So let's not miss that. Fascinating, right? We're talking 2,000 years, and I'm going to miss this commercial break, so I'm going to stop right now to say, because the storyline is actually over 3,000 years. Now, you can quickly look if you want, but just if for clarity, I'll give you a verse, I'll give you an address. 2 Samuel 5:6, David is now contemplating how to take the city of Jerusalem, and he's being challenged by the Jebusites, like, you want to take our city? This is the feedback he gets. The blind and the lame will ward you off. They're mocking him. He said, you want to take us on? Take on our blind and lame. That's how fortified our city is. Anybody who knows the story, David presents the challenge to his men. Joab, his commander, takes him up on it. I don't think you can see it as well. The Gihon Spring to the east there, southeast of the temple, they found a shaft. There's still discussion as to, you know, what they're looking at and what the text of 2 Samuel is about. But many believe that shaft, you can go there today, you can climb it. Joab went through, perhaps others behind him, got the gate of the city open, boom, Israel takes over. The fascinating part of that today, and this is just food for thought, the Jebusites, when they saw David and his troops, taunted essentially David and said, the blind and the lame can ward you off. That was a 30-year-old warrior king who said, watch what goes down now. And he despised the blind and the lame in the process. Like, you're going to mock me? I don't want to put words in David's mouth. But essentially, he's saying, we're going to see about that. Fast forward to the text today. We're in John 9. Did you know there were only two miracles in the city of Jerusalem proper? John 5, Jesus heals who? A lame man. John 9, Jesus heals who? A blind man. Interesting how the heart of God bleeds through Scripture. Not shouting, screaming, but just receive it. Just receive it. A 30-ish-year-old Savior God come to the city conquered by David to say, now, in a sense, I will conquer it afresh through redemption and restoration. Bring the lame, bring the blind, and here we go. Just wanted to throw that out to you. It's fascinating, fascinating. Let's take a closer look at the Pool of Siloam, and then we'll get into some application. So these are some pictures that I had just kind of shopped in my preparing for today. And if you could, let's just run these slides now. I'll cue you up because I don't have my pointer. This isn't the clearest again, but now you get to see where this blind man walked. Okay, if you go up, if you start at the temple, and you look at the middle of the wall, that's the southern wall. That might be the Western Wall. But that's the entrance that the people would go. The door, the gates on the right, there's three of them. That would be the going in. And to the left, the two, that's the coming out. But that's the foot traffic. Can you see that line almost like ants? All the way down from the, you see the pool at the bottom of the screen? That's the Pool of Siloam, okay? That's the Pool of Ascent. John wants you to know that. Don't miss that. That's a quarter plus, maybe quarter to half a mile, all right? This is where it gets really, really interesting. All right, let's run some slides here. This is a visualization of what that looked like. How many of you have heard of the Psalms of Ascent? The Psalms of Ascent. They start around Psalm 120. I think they go to like 133, 135. For years and years and years, most would understand that to be the songs that Jews would sing on pilgrimage three times a year, Passover, Pentecost, and where this man's at, the Feast of Tabernacles, it just ended. Or it's just right around the corner, John 7 and 8. So you're talking probably millions. Millions. Based on the discovery that we're going to share today, we're thinking it's possible that it wasn't just your traveling, a lot of miles being covered, but once you get to Jerusalem and you bathe yourself in the Pool of Siloam, you are now celebrating the final feat of coming into the presence of God. And this is what it could have looked like, all right? Now we'll move on and let you see what's happening today. We'll turn to the next slide. So that's an artist's rendering. That would be the end of that trail, the end of that roadway. We're talking 25, 26 feet wide. This is heard one commentator say like the Broadway of Jerusalem. That's about two Olympic-sized pools combined. I like this rendering because you see the canopies. Ceremonial bathing is like your morning shower, your morning bath. You're not going in with clothes. So that part is still lessons to be learned. How did that happen? You know, privacy for women, privacy for men, especially in that strict Jewish culture. But something had to be going on in that size pool. But this is the beginning of the journey, all right? This is the beginning of the journey for any pilgrim coming to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. What has happened is, I think the next slide is a visual of the pool. So It's amazing how God works. This is discovered basically because a sewage line broke. We're going back now 2004, 2005. They go in with an excavator. Archaeologists aren't too far behind in Israel, wherever you go with an excavator. And they heard sounds. They heard scraping noises and started to penetrate and hit these massive slabs. And they realized they were up against something. Now, I've never been to Israel, but my understanding is if you had gone in recent years, initially they didn't even know this existed. They didn't even think this was the Pool of Siloam. It wasn't. They didn't know. They uncovered what you see to the right. To the left was property not owned by the city. They couldn't dig it. But this is a part of just catching you up to today and understanding the value of this for the text. That is now being excavated. And it's still in the heavy digging zone where you're finding Coke bottles and, you know, Dorito chip bags. Like, it's safe digging. But at some point, the archaeologists are going to have to get involved. They're now getting you to the point of you understanding the massiveness of this. Is that a word? Massiveness. Here's why I wouldn't want to be the head archaeologist on this journey. We're now getting to where Jesus walked. But this pool goes back to King Hezekiah. You're going back hundreds of years. Someone's going to have to make the decision when they get to the bottom of this and hit the pool that Jesus would have set this man to wash in. Someone's going to have to decide, do we keep digging to get to Hezekiah's? My guess is they probably will, because they can always put it back. It's fascinating. Well, that would be pretty cool enough for you to see where this man went. But in the process, guys, in the process of digging, they've discovered, and let's just run the next few slides, they've discovered now the roadway connecting the pool to the temple. Did anybody know that? Some of you tracking? So this is called the Pilgrim's Road. This is happening, this has been going on now for, I think, in the 10 plus year range. And they are at the point now where the country or the nation, the government is saying by 2025, you can walk these steps. And I selected some pictures because it's fascinating what's happening. If you just back up one more, let me just point out, this is, the road itself is to the left, a part of it. They're going to have to go in sections to actually get to where you would have the width. But they're like at some point 60 feet under a section of the city that's owned, it's Palestinian. So they really got to watch their P's and Q's. But they're giving you a visual of what it could look like. The marketplace, in terms of anything that you might get leading, you would take as an offering, Thanksgiving, going to the temple itself. So they're preparing you. If you went today, you probably could get this far from the pool into the initial part of the path. By 2025, they're hoping, guys, this is like for them, the pyramids, the discovery of the pyramids. This is huge for what this is potentially going to mean for them. Just a few other shots will show you what this path looks like. You look at those slabs, some thousand years old, and what they're finding out in history is that Pilate, this was under construction during the life of Christ, from late 20s to 30-ish AD. Pilate would have been the guy overseeing the completion of this. But all of this has been exposed. And you look up at the top there, this is a bucket at a time, conveyor belt. Dig a little, dump, dig a little bit, because of the things that they're finding. We can just ride this out. I think there's just only a few more. I added this because to the left, that's a podium literally built into the street that Jesus or anybody who would have presented, people, I want you to hear this. Welcome to Jerusalem. You're coming for the feast. So good to see you. They would stand on that and present and teach and share. That dates back to the life of Christ. You can see the slabs to the right. And again, just a portion of the road. I think that wraps us up. So I spent a bit of time on that for a purpose, because the site restored physically, historically, reminds us that this is a special place and it's a special time. And if it's okay, if you would just post up the very first slide so we can just have a background for now what's happening in Jesus' conversation with this blind man. Actually, let's go to the next one where you see a little bit more. Yeah, we'll leave it there. So we just see this being unearthed today. A lot of excitement. And you can see me. I try to write down. I hacked my way through a lot of sources to put that together. But I found a really, really good one because you're actually hearing from Ziev Ornstein, who is the Director of International Affairs, because a part of me is like, is this really going on? And it really is. But I'm just thinking, what a visual now to understand the journey of this blind man. Now, like I said, I'm going to hand off really the blind man to Dave as he takes you through the rest of the text. But I didn't want you to miss the Pool of Siloam and the fact that John wants you to know it means sent. And in order to understand that, guys, at least in the sense of what's happening here, we have to understand what the Jews were looking for and who Jesus was in presenting himself. So I'm going to give you one verse. If you want to turn there, Isaiah 12:3. Time doesn't allow me to break down all the dynamics of the feast that you would have heard about with Nate and Brother Phil. He did a great job in chapter 8. This setting goes back to 7, the Feast of the Tabernacles, millions of people coming. Jesus in the midst of that ceremony, I am the light of the world, and he's inviting people to come to him. Last day of the feast, John 7, verse 37, he cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That would resonate with them because, as I shared with you, Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Jews celebrating at the Feast of Tabernacles, that would be a part of their singing. That would be a part of their reciting. Salvation is Yeshua. It's the name of Jesus. This is the well from which we trust the Spirit of God to come. This is the well symbolic of celebrating the coming, the sent one, Jesus. That's why this guy did not get sent to any other mikvah. He's going to Siloam because he's on mission. Jesus wants you to know what that mission is because that's the mission Jesus is on. Does that make sense? This is strategic. This is intentional. But now we have a little bump in the road, and this is where we're going to close out today. Our bump is the disciples, and I love these guys. So we kind of started at the end. I wanted to set up the pool. I wanted you to understand the significance of the massiveness of this backdrop Feast of Tabernacles and all the celebratory activity and the plight of this blind man in the midst of it, but like just in the midst of it. I'm not going anywhere. Blind from birth. And here's why. Here's why we can safely say it. Because the disciples give it away. If you look at verse 2, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And as we looked at today, and I'm excited for where you're going to go and understanding what's going to happen in terms of this fella getting his sight restored, I just felt that we had to slow this down and understand that sight restoration, it's not just a physical thing in terms of what we saw at the pool, but I wanted to start with the sight restoration of the disciples. When I began to dig this up and process where could we go, I just sensed we got to stop right here for today. Because the disciples voiced an opinion that, more than an opinion, that was doctrine. That was the Jewish doctrine of suffering, and it's a word that I can't pronounce. But that's what they were taught. To see a man begging, born blind, automatically concluded, you sinned prenatal even, or your parents did. And the way they would figure that out so much is maybe mom went to a false god's temple. Maybe she sacrilegiously worshiped a false god. And this child suffered in utero because of that. Can you imagine? I don't presume to come to you today and say, let's stop there and unpack that. That is worth unpacking. And I thank the Lord for Scripture because part of me says, yo, disciples, did you not get the memo on Job's friends? Did you miss the reading of that at synagogue? We know clearly that not everybody dealing with an infirmity is dealing in a sense that, oh, shame on you. Shame on you. What gives? And I wanted you to see that because if we just skipped that and went to the excitement of this fella getting healed, we'd miss at least what I would consider to be a part, if not the greater work, of Jesus speaking into really all of us. Jesus didn't scold the disciples when they said that. Thank the Lord. If you're counting, there are about 37 miracles in the life of Christ accounted in the Gospels. This is 26. Jesus is about 6 months away from hanging on a cross. If he ever had an opportunity to say, knuckleheads, what are you thinking? What are you doing? That's the best you can offer. We're in the city of Jerusalem. We're this close to my mission being completed. Look at the text. You don't see any of that. You don't see any of that. He just simply says, neither. He says, it was not that this man or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. If you have a pen or pencil, I would underline that because that's, to me, that's where I can meet you and Jesus' heart for me in this text. Time, that's a whole sermon series on the suffering dynamic of man. And I know some of you like, Ted, come on, let's land this plane and let's talk a little bit more about like, what do you think? Because one of the questions that comes up, this man's, you know, born blind all these years. He waited for Jesus that long? I can't unpack all that for you. I can't. I just can't. All I can say is knowing that the purpose of God, the will of God, the work of God is greater. And we have to leave today understanding that verse 3 is as much about us. So I hear that, and Jesus is saying, Ted, that the works of God might be displayed in him. And I think the giveaway is verse 4. It starts with what? We must work the works of him who sent me. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Remember, John's on mission. I don't know who's taking notes as you get your way through John. 98 times the word believe, John uses that word, always a verb. Please look, please learn. I'm inviting you today to do the work with me of him who sent me. And he knows this guy's going to get healed. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, I have a little bit of a theory here because I think this is happening with the disciples. Verse 6, he makes mud. He puts it on the man's eyes. We could debate that for a long time, too. I did a little digging. Jesus knows he's breaking the Sabbath according to the Pharisees by kneading. When he spits and makes the dirt, he's kneading it. So you don't do that. You don't knead on the Sabbath. I heard one teaching say that you could spit on the Sabbath, but if the spit was large enough to actually furrow or burrow through the ground, it was almost like a form of cultivating. So you violated the Sabbath based on the volume of your spit. Kind of crazy stuff, right? This is just Ted Brunner theory. I'm not so sure that he didn't lather up this guy's, because that word's only used here in that form. Most of the time, that anointing word is the Holy Spirit and oil, associated with oil. Here it's mud. Keep reading the story, and to me, I just sense that Jesus is expressing his heart in terms of we got to remove quite a bit of dirt here to get to the bottom of this. And I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to send you to the pool of Siloam to be cleansed and to receive your sight. And imagine that walk back for this man. But you're still going to deal with forms of dirt in the eyes with the disciples who they're living a life based on, oh, Lord, pity this chump, pity this guy. And then you get the Pharisees and all, and you get the parents. I just see a bit of dirt that needs washing off. We got to get to the bottom of this. So I want to get to the bottom of it today and wrap this up with you guys, because when I saw that,
And I don't want to, like, listen, I look at the disciples and I think, oh man, here we go. Ted Brunner exposed again. But thank God for his grace. So they're fleshing this out according to the way they've been taught. If you're born blind, you sinned. Somebody sinned. And they're living there. They're living from that belief. And the thing that struck me, guys, and I want to close it out, is as I was preparing for this, and I look at that but, that's a good one, but that the works of God might be displayed. I just think, Lord, how often in life do I settle for faulty vision? How often in life do I just park the car and allow a mindset like that to rule my day, to rule my thoughts, and I live from that point? I don't know, but I just sense that's where I needed to stop today, because we're going to celebrate this man having his sight restored. But you got to remember, these guys, they're going to go on mission to just turn this world upside down, but not according to this belief system, not verse 3. God's got to shatter that. God's got to make some mud, lather it up on their eyes, and say, you guys go wash. Because you're going to have to see clearly. You're going to have to see me clearly. As a matter of fact, that word display, it means to make visible, to make clear, properly to illuminate, make manifest, make plain. Boys, I'm about displaying the works of God so that no one but no one will ever question. Well, they might question, but they cannot refute who I am and what I've done. So in closing, guys, I want to just ask you, what about you? I can't do this for you. I know preparing today has challenged me to just walk a little bit more, talk a little bit more, say, Lord, where am I at with this? I could give you a rundown of my own life. That's I don't think that's the point of this. And you might look and say, now, just don't disqualify yourself from the conversation, because you're like, Ted, I never thought that. But what do you think? What do you think? When you think about some of the Christian, the habits and the disciplines and the dynamics of following Jesus in this life, what do you hold to be true in the sense of where God may be working in your life? If I could just share with you some of my journey, I know as I was taking introspection of this and thinking, again, I'm trying to place you in the verse 3, verse 4 conversation before we get to the blind man. Let's just deal with us. I think about my prayer life. And then I think about just what I really believe, what I really know. It's one thing to look at Jack or my in-laws or my wife or my son and say, yeah, when you pray, God, I'm certain he hears you. But does he hear me? Does he hear me? Grown man, and I still question sometimes my salvation. And Lord, really? You would do that for me? Walk past the neighbor and think, Lord, do they really have hope? Will you really save them? I'm just trying to be honest with you in terms of the blatant honesty of the disciples. And I don't know what your thought processes are. I don't know where you're meeting this text. But I just wonder, you know, how often we settle for just us. And we don't allow Jesus to come into that and say, listen, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. So we're going to go rapid fire, but I want to give you three passages. You want to call it the action item? You want to call it the application? You can call it what you want, but I just want to let the Word of God simmer with you this week. So we're going to go rapid fire, but I'd love for you to turn with me. I love hearing those pages turn. So let's turn to Romans 12, Romans 12, 1 and 2. When I think about sometimes my thoughts, how ridiculous they may be, or how defeated they may be, or how complacent they may be, or wherever I may be in terms of my blindness and coming to Jesus, I just want to give you three passages to just write down and let them, I call it crock pot. Sometimes you can microwave a passage, hit it, bake it, go. Let these simmer this week. But I think they're great remedies for where we can go in terms of Jesus restoring our sight, our perspective. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Two things that just point out real quickly. I see the blind man in verse 1, and I stand next to him, because none of this is going down without the mercies of God, without the mercies of God. I'll show my age, but how many of you ever played, guys particularly, the mercy? Did you ever play mercy with a friend where you, like at recess, you would interlock your hands? I was fearful of bringing this up because I was like, what if they never did it? You're like, Ted, what did you do, you knucklehead in Richland? We don't even have a traffic light in Richland, but the boys at the playground, this is what we do. We'd play mercy. Like you just lock in on the other hands and whoever had that stronger wrist power, you just made them beg for mercy. I don't know if I ever won. So I can relate, like, mercies of God. This is not going down without the mercies of God. That's the blind man. That's the disciples, too. Lord, we don't get it without your mercies. But renewing your mind, renewing your mind. The only other time that word is used, and we can turn there, too, because this is really good stuff. Turn to Titus 3:5. Titus 3:5. It's the only other time the word renew is used. So it's streamlined, it's basic, there you go. You want to blast away those inappropriate thoughts, you want to blast away those thoughts of defeat, you want to blast away I can't, he won't, whatever it is that might be hindering you in the way you see others. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So I see the mercies again, but now enter the Holy Spirit, the sent one, the sent one. I may not be able to blast those thoughts out of my head, out of my heart, but the Spirit of God can. We just got to give him permission to do it. We just got to get into a place each day and say, Lord, I do not want to live one more day of wasted thinking, of stale thinking, of incomplete thinking. The mercies of God at work, the renewing of my mind. Let me show you how Paul shares this in Ephesians. If you would turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. These are golden oldies, Hall of Famers. These are really good passages. Ephesians 1. Help if I get there. I was in Philippians. Ephesians 1. Paul says this. You could back up to verse 15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Look at verse 18. What? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That's a study in itself, Paul's prayers. Not that Paul didn't care if you got fed that day or safe travels or anything else that may dominate our prayer life, but Paul's like, no, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. The hope to which he has called you. Final passage, and this is a doozy. So I'm coming to God and giving him permission to do that renewing of my mind. I'm coming to God and I'm shouldering up with Paul and saying, God, open up the eyes of my heart that I'll see what you see. I mean, gosh, look at the intersection back at John 9. If we go where the disciples go, they walk past the guy, poor bloke. Man, Jesus, look at chapter 8. Jesus is near stoning. He could have said, that's it. Father, I'm out today. I'm going up to the Mount of Olives. I'm at least going to have one more day of private prayer. But he seeks this guy out. And immediately we come to that crossroad. God, is it about me and what I think? I'm just doing my deal. Or now, wait a minute, Jesus, you just crossroaded me here. Where are we going? That's your heart. That's your mission. And he includes me and says, we must be about those works, that the works of God might be displayed in us. Let's go. Final passage to help us get that mindset. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. I could do this all day. This is so good. Verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, every lofty opinion. It's not just Jewish theology. This could be any theology that comes up against the true power and work of God and the true nature of Jesus. We destroy that. Anything raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Guys, what God has given you today in the sent forth, the pool of Siloam, the Spirit of God, the promise of God's Spirit coming, as He washes you, the renewal of your mind, this is a part of that process. He has given you divine power to destroy strongholds. I would circle destroy strongholds just as a reminder, guys, that what we're talking about is literally a stronghold, a fortress, a heavily fortified containment. But this is what I wanted you to hear, guys, as I was trying to give you just verse applications today from Romans 12 and Titus 3, from Ephesians 1 and now 2 Corinthians. That word stronghold figuratively can be used of a false argument in which a person seeks shelter to escape reality. Let me just read that again. Paul could see these on the coast, I think Sicily, where pirates had built fortifications to combat Roman ships. Like, he could see strongholds and visualize it, but he wanted you to know, well, I want to get into your heart here. Because a stronghold in this sense could be a heavily fortified containment figuratively used of a false argument in which a person seeks shelter, a safe place to escape reality. And I have the fortune of blessing and praying over this, and then Josh, I'm going to turn it over to you. But what happens to this text on Monday, I just want to pray you out the door. Because I know for some of you, you've been living in these strongholds that you've created for a long, long time. God, do you really speak to me? God, do you really love me? God, is it really worth my time to read your word? God, will you ever save my uncle or my aunt or my... God, I prayed for healing all these years. And you build these walls and you close the door. And you choose to live there. I would encourage you, slow down this week. Meet God in John 9. Walk with the blind man. Walk with the disciples. Meet Jesus. Put your heart, verse 3, up against his heart, verse 4, and understand he's invited you into that. And visit the text, Romans 12 and Titus and 2 Corinthians 10 and Ephesians 1. I just don't want to miss that. My words are going to fall up right at the end of the service and off we go. But the Word of God and the Spirit of God, refreshing and renewing, He'll shatter that fortress. He'll shatter those obstacles. He'll create the right thought for you to live victoriously today. And let's see what happens. Let's see what happens. No pun intended, but let's see what happens. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for your Word. I thank you so much for Jesus. And how he shows up, his patience, his mercies, his grace and his goodness. Lord, I thank you for the history of your word. Little did David know that he was setting up his Messiah in terms of the blind and the lame, and then Hezekiah building this pool, and then it being built anew and refreshed. And Lord, to think that the state of Israel is now showcasing this to say, come world, come and walk where Jesus walked, Lord. It's just fascinating, the life blood of the history of the Word of God. More importantly, I thank you for Jesus in terms of the life blood of being the Son of God and giving us the promised Holy Spirit, Lord, because by confession, we often do live out of this place of judgment, of defeat, of restlessness, of apathy, whatever it may be. And it's not like we don't mean well, we just maybe just don't know well. We're not allowing the but God of your word to come into our lives and show us, what does it look like to renew my mind in Christ? What does it look like for the eyes of my heart to be enlightened? What does it look like to live in light of the mercies of God? Maybe the mercies of God will move me to speak to fill in the blank. Neighbor, person checking me out at Walmart. I don't know. But Lord, we want to think and see and walk and talk like Jesus. This blind man's gonna before it's all said and done. The disciples are gonna before it's all said and done. We just want to walk with them today. So bless the Lighties family, Lord, as we walk together and learn together. Thank you so much again for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.